Well, you may well find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 12 and that passage that I read earlier from verse 13 through to verse 21, this harvest parable that the Lord Jesus tells. There's a story told, it's supposed to be true, I think, of a farmer in a Midwestern American state who didn't really have any time for the gospel. He was really quite anti the gospel, and as he ploughed his field on a Sunday morning, he would be known occasionally to actually shake his fist at people who were walking to the local church. He had such an antagonism towards the things of the gospel. But one October came, and the farmer had his best crop ever, the best in the entire county. And when the harvest was complete, he decided to rub this in by placing an advertisement in the local paper, which belittled the Christians for their faith in God. And in the near the end of this rather unpleasant article, he wrote, "Faith in God must not mean much if someone like me can prosper." Well, the response from the Christians in the community was quiet and polite. But in the next edition of the town paper, a small advertisement appeared. And it read simply, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. You can appear to prosper for a while. And the psalmists sometimes stress this, that the wicked prosper for a time. They can look to be going forward wonderfully, but that is just for a time, that the Lord does catch up with the wicked in the end. God doesn't always settle his accounts in October, but of course in our parable that the Lord Jesus tells, we meet a farmer who had to settle his accounts with God far sooner than he was expecting. And what I want to do this morning is look at this farmer who is a harvest fool. And we're looking at him in order to become wise ourselves. So we're looking at this man's harvest folly, but we're doing so in the hope that we'll become wise as we consider the mistakes that he made. So let's have a look at this rich farmer that the Lord calls a fool. And the introduction to the parable is quite important in understanding the force with which this parable is told. Because the man who approaches Jesus thinks that his problem is his brother. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Can you speak to my brother? I'm having problems with my brother. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus answers him by telling this parable. And he effectively says, well, he does say, doesn't he? He said to his hearers, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." And he's saying to this man, he says, you think your problem is your brother, but actually your problem is covetousness. It's probably his problem as well. But you're coveting the inheritance. If you see something that someone else has and think in your heart that you'd love it, the Bible will tell you you'd better beware. In your heart, you're beginning to covet. Covetousness is the problem, and Jesus tells this parable to address it. The Anglican bishop Hugh Latimer was preaching before Edward VI, and as he stood up to preach, he spoke the words of the Lord Jesus three times over. He just repeated, take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. And he then said to the king, what if I should say nothing else these 3 or 4 hours? They preached longer in those days, don't worry. But he said, this is a message worth repeating. The danger of covetousness is real, and we need to take heed and beware. We live in a world that is covetous. We have a whole economy and a whole area of that economy, advertising, which is designed to get people coveting, wanting things, thinking that they need things. Mark Twain once defined civilization as a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. People just are wanting things that they don't really need. Covetousness is a problem. I was amazed when I discovered that the original draft of the American Declaration of Independence wrote of 3 inalienable rights: life, liberty, and the pursuit of possessions. But eventually somebody sort of said that this isn't right, and it was eventually changed to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But you see, the original draft had fallen into this error that the Lord Jesus talks about. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Life isn't about the pursuit of possessions. And the pursuit of happiness is a very different pursuit. I can remember back in the 80s, there was a bumper sticker that you occasionally saw on the back of cars, which said, the one who dies with the most toys wins. That was a kind of philosophy of life in the covetous West. The one who dies with the most toys wins. But Jesus says that is utter folly. Utter folly. So I want to have a look at this rich farmer and 3 mistakes he makes. I'm going to call them harvest howlers this morning. 3 harvest howlers. That we need to be very careful to avoid. And the first harvest howler that this rich farmer makes is that he focused on the body and neglected the soul. He focused on the body and neglected the soul. You see, it's ironic, really. He actually addresses himself and says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But you feel like saying to him, that's got nothing to do with your soul. That's your body you're talking about. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's not going to help your soul one jot. This man focused on the body and neglected the soul. And there are people all around us, and if we're honest, people here this morning, who are all too often making the same mistake. We focus more on the body than we do on the soul. Many people are very concerned about health and hygiene, and that's quite right. We should be concerned about health and hygiene. But how concerned are people about their souls? We talk about social distancing, but how concerned are we to steer clear of sin, to keep sin at a distance from us? To recognize that the most important thing is that it is well with our souls. Now, of course, some people focus on the body to pamper it and to indulge it. And that's how they get things wrong. in focusing on their body and neglecting the soul. And again, advertisers use the word self-indulgence as a kind of attractive term. Go on, indulge yourself, treat yourself. Here we have a premium product that if you want to indulge yourself, you'll want our product. And so they encourage people to indulge their physical appetites and forget about their souls. Whereas, of course, Peter says abstain from sinful desires or fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. Says if you start catering to your physical appetites, you're in effect in danger of declaring war upon your soul. And then other people focus on their body and think that that's the most important thing, and they treat their body with the greatest care. And so they're all about fitness and diet and so on, and these things are good. God has given us a body, we should look after it. Paul writes to Timothy, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. See, the soul is eternal. The body isn't. It is, by definition, mortal. It's our mortal body. But the soul we have to look after for all eternity. In fact, the Lord Jesus, just before the passage that I read earlier, says, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, the fundamental error of sinners is undervaluing their own souls. Undervaluing their own souls. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going when your lease on time runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? You may reach the highest portals and your dreams may all come true. Wealth and fame may be your portion and success may shine on you. All your friends may sing your praises. Not a care on you may roll. What about the great tomorrow? Have you thought about your soul? Don't forget, your days are numbered, though you may be riding high. But like all of us poor mortals, someday you'll just up and die. Your success and fame and glory won't be worth the bell they toll. Let me ask you just a question. Have you thought about your soul? Don't undervalue your soul. Don't make this mistake of focusing on the body and neglecting the soul. Make sure the soul is your number one concern. I remember hearing about one church in America where they had a pledge that the whole congregation, that if any morning they were in danger of missing out their Bible reading, that they would miss breakfast first. So they said, I'm going to make my reading of God's word a higher priority than breakfast, so that if I'm in a hurry, breakfast is the first thing to go, and the word of God is the last thing to go. Now, I'm not saying that that's something we should all adopt. I'm not legislating in that way at all. But you can see their thinking. They're saying the soul is more important than the body. That's what we're saying here. We're saying the soul is more important than the body. Our soul needs feeding more urgently, more vitally than our bodies do. So focus on the soul rather than the body. to be wise this harvest time. But then secondly, the second harvest howler of this rich farmer who talks about soul but is thinking only about his body. His second mistake is he focused on time and neglected eternity. Focused on time and neglected eternity. He thought he had lots of time. You have plenty of good things laid up. You have many goods laid up for many years. He says, I've got years ahead of me. It's amazing how convinced everybody is that they have years ahead of them. I can remember speaking to a lovely Christian lady, and I think she was in her 90s. And she just sort of happened to say in the course of the conversation, I suppose I probably count as old now. And you said, well, yes, I think probably when you're in your 90s, that's probably the case. But we all think we've got many years ahead. But not necessarily. Not necessarily. This night, your soul may be required of you. But this man had given it no thought. He was convinced that he had all the time in the world, and he hadn't given a thought to eternity. Hadn't got any plans, hadn't taken any measures with respect to eternity at all. Just focused on time and neglected eternity. Whereas the wise, like the Apostle Paul, he's able to say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says the things that are visible are temporary. It's the things that are invisible, that are eternal. And that was his focus. Remember, Moses complains to the people, if only they were wise and would understand this and discern what their end will be. So here's a man who thinks he's got years ahead of him when he's just got hours. It's almost the exact opposite of the thief on the cross, isn't it? The thief on the cross thinks he's only got hours, but then suddenly on the cross, an eternity with the Lord Jesus opens up. Transforms death, doesn't it? This rich fool is going to face death imminently, whereas the thief on the cross will be in paradise before the day is out. So the tragedy of this farmer isn't so much what he's leaving behind, though that would have annoyed him, but it's what lays before him. He's going to stand before God. So we need this eternal perspective that the scriptures give us. This man is going to, well, he was rich at this harvest time, but he's going to be poor for all eternity. Whereas those with faith may be poor in this life, but rich for all eternity. Just a few chapters later, the Lord Jesus will be telling the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Some of you may know the reputed last words of Queen Elizabeth I. The last words are reputed to have been, all my possessions for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time. She has this moment of clarity. Time is running out. And I can't do anything about it. I'd give all my possessions for a moment of time. So this man focused on his body and neglected his soul. He focused on time and neglected eternity. Two harvest howlers that we're all prone to make if we're not very careful. And then finally, his third mistake. He focused on himself and neglected God. Focused on himself and neglected God. Not a word of thanks to God for his abundant harvest. He's obsessed with himself, isn't he? Let me read his words again. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, I, my. It's all about him. All about him. We'll meet somebody else like that a few chapters later in Luke. And this man's praying, but he's still all about himself. Still all about himself. Chapter 18, verse 11. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." I. My. Sin has I right in its centre. We often think of sin in terms of scandalous things. But it's really just that I, my outlook. Paul wrote to Timothy that the time would come, and it has, hasn't it, where people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Even in Paul's day, he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "I've no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So that's a third mistake, so easy to make, that we focus on ourselves and neglect God. George Harrison, one of the Beatles, left more than $153 million in his will. But he said, not long before he died, he said, "We need to understand the purpose of life, why we are here, where we came from, where we are going, and what happens to us after death. Everything else is secondary." Now, there's some wisdom there. Now, sadly, I don't think there's any indication that Harrison found out the answers to those questions. But he'd grasped that they were primary questions. Everything else is secondary. So we need to focus on our souls. Focus on eternity. Focus on God. And not follow in this fool's footsteps. There's an old legend about a king who had a court jester who he was very fond of. And this jester kept the king's spirits high and would used to mess around with him and have fun with him. And at one point the king said to his jester, he said, "Here you are, you can have this scepter of gold until you find a greater fool than yourself." He said, "You've been messing about, you're a fool. You can have this scepter until you find a greater fool than yourself." But years later, the king fell ill. And he began to realize that it could be his final illness. And his old friend, the court jester, came to visit him. And the king spoke to him and he said, "I think I'm about to go on a long journey." And the jester asked the king, "Well, where are you going?" And the king said, "I don't know." And then the jester asked the king, "Well, when are you returning?" And the king said, "It's a journey that I don't think I shall return from." And then the jester asked the king, "Well, what preparations have you made for your journey?" And the king shook his head sadly and said, "None." And it was at that point that the jester handed the scepter back to the king. He said, you've made no preparations for this momentous journey that you're about to embark on. You're more of a fool than I am. So if you want to be harvest wise, well, the Lord Jesus sums it up, doesn't he, when he applies the parable. He says, so is he, that is, fool like this man, is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He says, this man is rich toward himself and nobody else. That's what it's all about. It's all about himself and being rich toward himself. Crops and goods laid up for many years. Ease, eating, drinking, merriment. Rich towards himself, but nothing toward God. It's just another way of saying this man was laying up treasure for himself on earth. But what we ought to be doing is laying up treasure in heaven. If somebody looked at your life, would they be likely to conclude, well, this is a person who's lived their life rich toward God. Rich toward God. They've given of their time, energy, resources in a way that shows that God is first, that God is the ultimate priority. Is that how they've lived? Does their life bear testimony to a richness Godwards? If they live their life with their eye upon God and laying up treasure in heaven, recognizing the value of the soul, the importance of eternity, and the glory of God. Because that is what true wisdom is. The wisdom, true wisdom, is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A deep-seated awe and reverence for God. The fear of God. An American pastor by the name of George Truitt was invited to the home of a wealthy man in Texas. And after the meal, his host led him out to the back of his ranch. And there they had a good view of the surroundings, and his host pointed to oil wells punctuating the landscape for miles. And he said to the pastor, he said, 25 years ago I had nothing, but now as far as you can see, it's all mine. And then turning from the oil wells in the distance, he turned in another direction. Then he said, you see those fields of grain? He said, they're all mine too. And then he pointed in the other direction to a beautiful forest. And he said, that belongs to me as well. And then he paused, expecting that Dr. Truitt would compliment him on his great success. But instead, Truitt placed one hand on his shoulder and pointed upwards and said, what do you have in that direction? And he hung his head and confessed. He said, I never thought of that. What do you have in that direction? Godwards. Because the one who dies with the most toys still dies. So be harvest wise. The soul, eternity. God. Well, let's pray, shall we? Let's have a moment of prayer.